felt like this morning we're continuing our series on how to, and we're looking at different aspects of the Christian faith, how to do this, how to do that. And this morning, we are exploring how to understand God's grace. And so throughout our worship this morning, they were all songs of God's grace. And the truth is, God's grace is more than one sermon. It is vast, it's expansive, and it is very, very comprehensive. And so we're going to look at just a facet of God's grace, if you will, this morning. And in preparing for the sermon this morning, I was thinking about our world today. And it's really just a sad state of affairs. It really is. I've had a number of people, in fact, one this morning, make a comment that, are we entering the last days? Is this what it looks like? And I've heard that repeatedly. And the truth is, I don't know. I always like to push back on that answer because Jesus was asked that. When will the last days be? And he said, no one knows but the Father. So that's good enough for me. If Jesus says only God knows, then only the Father knows. So I don't know. But here's what I do know. The world is a crazy place, is it not? Seems like we're really going sideways, and I think it's important to start this morning from that place to understand where we are, and that because we're at a point in life, because of technology, we are more interconnected than ever before. The whole world is able to be connected with one another, and we share grief, and we share pain, we share frustrations like never before. But that also comes with some bad things. Because right now, we have different problems that seem to be escalating globally. We have economic problems. There's population growth and inflation and unemployment and hunger that come with that. We have the spread of social conflict. We're experiencing different problems with racism and class struggle and a disintegrating family life. And then we have an absence of accepted moral guidelines. And this leads to violence and dishonesty and sexual promiscuity and everything that comes with that. And in the midst of that, it seems as if man is incapable of managing his own affairs or creating a just, free, humane, and tranquil society. And the truth is, man is incapable of it. That's exactly why we need God. And we have forgotten that. The world is forgetting that. So it's against this tragic background of our world today that Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, stands out in striking relevance. Paul first explores the depths of pessimism about man, and then rises to the heights of optimism about God. It is this combination of pessimism and optimism, of despair and faith, which constitutes the refreshing realism of Scripture. For what Paul does in this passage is to paint a vivid contrast between what man is by nature and what he can become by grace. So would you please open your Bibles to Ephesians 2, verse 1. And we're going to take a look at what Paul has to say. And I have to remember, said a little bit of context here. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. This is a church that is comprised of both Jew and Gentile. And that will be important to understand here in just a second. So he's speaking to the world, essentially. In verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he has for us, even made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This is the word of our Lord. So Paul is speaking to the church, and he's trying to explain what grace is to them in this passage. And he wants them to understand, and it's important that we understand Paul in this, because the first three verses actually set the tone for this entire passage. In this, Paul, it's important to understand, again, who he's speaking to. When Paul says you in this passage, he's speaking to the Gentiles. And when he addresses you, that's the Gentiles. When he speaks of us or we, he's speaking of the Jews, his own people. These are the children of God. This is important to understand, because what's really happening in this passage is that Paul is showing how terrible the Christ-like life was for both Gentiles and Jews. This passage is meant to be understood as the inclusion of all mankind in their hopelessness. So Paul is setting the tone here, and listen how he does it. In verse 1 he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So there's three things that Paul's trying to get your attention here. He's saying we were dead, and he starts out literally saying that, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's what caused it. So that's number one. Number two, we were enslaved. We were enslaved by the course of this world. What does Paul mean by that? Culture. Culture has always been present. It's present throughout human history. There's always been culture. But you see, so often man defines culture, and culture shifts. Over time, what we believed 20 years ago isn't what we believe today, and guess what? 20 and 40 and 50 years from now, culture will say we need to believe in something else. It's the course of this world. It's constantly shifting and forcing us to try and believe something else. But there's something else that's enslaving us, and Paul says, the prince of the power of the air. Satan, simply. Satan is there always to lead us away from God, to try and direct us to believe in something else. And so we become enslaved by the world. And then Paul says, thirdly, we were also condemned. He calls us children of wrath. He's addressing the church. And he's saying, you're children of wrath. You were children of wrath. He says, were. He's pointing that out. Paul's trying to remind everyone in the church where they came from. We are all sinners. We are all broken. We were children of wrath. And Paul says, just like the rest, meaning the rest of mankind. All of mankind is full of wrath and disobedience. And this is why it's so important to start from this place. If we don't understand who we were, and where we came from, how can we possibly begin to understand God's grace? Because if we just dismiss that and say, well, that's who I was, I'm no longer that anymore, let's forget that because it's bad and I don't want to remember that. Don't do that. Humble yourself. Remind yourself where you came from. Because when we have that mindset, then we can remember how precious God's gift of grace is to us. So let's take a look at God's grace. How do we begin to form that? Well, Paul makes a shift in verse 4. I've told you this many times before. Whenever you see the word but in Scripture, pay attention. There's going to be a shift, oftentimes a contrast. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. So in the first three verses, Paul paints this terrible picture. We can say that. It was bad. And then he goes on in verse 4, and he says, but God, there it is, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. So there's this shift, and now he's going to tell you about how great God is and how great his grace is. Paul is telling us about the goodness of God. We can see that played out throughout Scripture. If we look at Matthew 6, verses 30 through 33, it says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is the goodness of God. His love, his grace, and his mercy are all that we need. We have a tendency to always look and say, well, what is the future going to bring? Or how am I going to get this? Or I need this. Oftentimes, we confuse our wants with needs. We want to label our wants as needs, and they're not. God will give us what we need, not always what we want. And we always have to remember that. And so, here in Matthew, we're seeing the goodness of God. Going back to Paul in Ephesians, he continues on in verse 5, and he says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now, Paul's pointing it out right there. By grace, you have been saved. And Paul's talking about the redemption by God. You see, man became degenerate by Satan and sin. Now man may be regenerated by Jesus Christ through repentance and receive Christ's redemption by believing in his work on the cross. Listen to what Galatians 2:20 has to say. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? We need to remember that. It is by God's grace that we are redeemed. Paul continues on in his explanation. We go down to verse 7. He says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's referring to the assistance from God here, but it's important to understand when Paul says, in the ages to come, that this is taking on two different temporal aspects. What I mean by that is Paul, in this context right now, is talking about the ages to come mean the future here on earth, what we're going to live into here on earth. And he says, while we're here on earth, we will receive assistance from God. Hebrews 4:16 says this, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Do you see how grace is embedded throughout Scripture, that it's always there, we just have to look for it. It's something very complex. It's like God's love. It's embedded throughout all of Scripture. It's always there. And it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have to enter in to the throne of grace. We have to submit to God. We have to enter into a place of prayer, earnestly seeking God, being in submission to Him, asking for His help. And when we go to that place, we will find God and we will find the assistance that we need there. I alluded to that last week in my testimony on praying for Megan several different times. And it wasn't what I wanted. It's what God was going to do. And then Paul continues on for a few verses later in verse 10. And he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." What Paul is referring to is that we were created for God. God works through surrendered Christians. Let Him work through you. Let Him work through you doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. I talked heavily last week about being in submission to God. I urge you to do the same. You will have a peace and a joy that is simply beyond your understanding when you do. James 2, verses 14 through 17 says this: "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." I love James. James is very direct. He throws punches left and right in Scripture. And he says this, what if you're in the church and somebody says, "Hey, I need food, I need clothing," and you say, "Go in peace, brother." Boy, doesn't that sound churchy? This is the first generation church, and you're already hearing church language. "Oh, go in peace." Well, that doesn't solve anything. It's a problem. It's always been there. And James is saying, we have to have works. You church, you Southlake, were created to do good works. And what is good works? Well, good works include witnessing to others, lending a helping hand to the needy, worshiping faithfully, prayer, Bible study, and on and on and on. You were created, I've said for the past few weeks, you have a unique story that God gave you to share. You have been equipped uniquely with skill sets. You have wisdom, you have experience to use. You were created for God. And then lastly, Paul says something else. We need to return to verse 7. And I'll remind you what it said. In verse 7 it says, "So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." This is the second aspect, the second temporal aspect that I was talking about. So Paul is, when he says ages to come, he's talking about an eternity in heaven. And he says when we get there, God's grace provides an eternity with Himself for those who serve Him. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for those who have accepted His grace. Listen to John 14, verses 2 and 3. It says, "In my Father's house," these are the words of Jesus, "in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." I love Jesus. Sometimes He's pretty direct too, isn't He? You're like, "Listen, I'm telling you the way it is. I went before you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This should provide reassurance for those who have lost loved ones. Christ is saying, "I was in heaven, or I'm in heaven, and I prepare a place for you. And when I come again, whether that be and the return of Christ, or when we die, I have a place for you. Think about that. Christ has prepared a place for you in heaven. That speaks of love. It takes preparation. He's thought about you for all eternity. Why? So we can spend an eternity with God. What Paul is teaching us here in Ephesians is how to understand and explain grace. You see, it's been there the whole time under our noses in this passage, and sometimes we have to dive deep to see it. So let me point out to you where it was. First, Paul taught us about the goodness of God. That should be coming up here. There it is. And then Paul taught us about the redemption by God. He taught us about the assistance from God, that we were created for God, and we will spend an eternity with God. Grace is ever present in Scripture. It's always there. God's grace and his love is always there. So don't... There we go. One more. There we go. And there's grace. Again, it's always been there. Now, to be honest, that's a really quick overview on God's grace. And we will cover this as time goes by because it's more than just one sermon. You can do an entire sermon series just on grace alone. It's so complex. But I want you to have just a general understanding of what God's grace is and what it looks like. Because this morning, we're going to share in God's grace by way of communion. Now, I will say this. If you have not gotten one of these yet, you want to run out to the well and grab one real quick. And I'm going to take a quick sidetrack here. So we got new communion cups. These are called communion chalices because, can I be honest, I didn't like the old ones because they're so difficult to get the lids off of, and I end up spilling juice on myself almost every time. And these are brand new, and I think the company finally figured out the older ones were really hard to open. And so this is really easy to open, and in this chalice, they call it, on the bottom is the bread, and on top is the juice. And so before we take communion together, I want to remind you of what communion is. I've said this several months ago, that the Lord's Supper is God's pledge to us in the visible sign of bread and wine, of our participation in the saving person of Christ Jesus, for our continual nourishment by his redemptive flesh and blood, and the unity we have together as recipients of the one Jesus Christ. It is by his grace, you hearing that word a lot this morning? It is by his grace that we join to him in our communion. The mystery of our union with Christ is manifest in the mystery of his supper. I spoke last year about the mystery that is within Scripture. Communion is a Trinitarian event. When we partake of this, we are going to experience the Father's love through the body of his Son by way of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian event. In the Church of the Nazarene, there are two sacraments. There is communion and baptism. We're going to be taking baptism next month. But this morning, we're taking communion. It's precious. God is always present, but I tend to draw close to communion because it is a Trinitarian event. We can experience the triune God when we take communion together. And I want you to have that mindset as we go forward. If there's any sin in your life, if there's anything you need to repent of, now is the time to pray over that before you partake of the elements. Because we are going to experience the love of the Father through the body of Jesus Christ. Right here. That's the mystery. If this is just simply mere bread and juice, then it's a memorial. Think about that for a second. When we think about things like that as a memorial, what are memorials? Cemeteries are memorials, right? We go to a cemetery, we look at somebody in memory. They're always dead, right? Is Christ dead? Surely not. So this has to be more than a memorial. Christ is alive. We're going to experience him when we take this. That is the mystery of God. It's something beautiful. So if you would grab your cups, your chalices here, and let me read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26 as we take communion together. It says in this passage, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So if you would take the chalice and take the bread out of the bottom and eat it. And then in verse 25, it says, "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" You can take the lid off and drink the juice. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
In response, let's stand together and sing this beautiful hymn, "Amazing Grace." Thank you.
I was standing there singing, and I just had a moment of reflection. I remember years ago singing Amazing Grace, and I was crippled by it. I couldn't sing it. Every time I did, I would cry, and it would just wreck me inside. And this morning, singing it, just how much joy there was in my life, and it is so precious. And when we understand God's love and His grace and what He's given you, and you experience that and you live that out, this song is something to be so happy about. It brings you so much joy and peace. It is amazing grace. Church, would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You for Your amazing grace. Something that is so precious, so exhaustive. Father, we love You. And we thank You for loving us first. That You were always there and You called out to us. You sought us out. You had grace upon us and You drew us near to You. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for how much You have given us and how many blessings we have. May we never forget the gift of grace. May we always be thankful, and may we always sing with joy in our hearts. We give thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you hold out your hands like this? Church, brothers and sisters, you've been given amazing grace. It is a love beyond our comprehension and our understanding, and we should spend the rest of our lives seeking it out, seeking to know it, because it'll fill your heart with so much joy and peace as we draw near and closer to God. Spend this week thinking about grace and invite others into it, because others need it too. Don't ever forget that. This week, hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we will see you next week. God bless.